So what you just saw was an example of the prodigal son from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And in this skit, the father is an example of our heavenly father. And it doesn't matter like how far you stray from God or how bad you mess up, no matter what you do, God the Father is always going to welcome you back with open arms. Amen? So thank you, team. And now we're going to have Richard. He's going to come up and he's going to share with you about healing.
Good afternoon. All right. Catch my breath. Good evening. My name is Richard Lawton. And what I wanted to teach about tonight is healing hindrances. One of the things I found is often people have difficulty receiving healing for themselves or imparting it to others. Even Jesus, who often healed all of the sick and the infirmed, had a multitude that sometimes they had trouble receiving, such as in his own hometown. They lacked faith to receive. Frequently, this was a lack of knowledge that was needed. So what he would do is he would correct that by teaching them. Also, there's questions that arise, such as God's willingness to heal us. We will not address these issues today, but we will focus on subtle things that stop faith for healing. These include the feeling of anointing or the lack of that feeling when someone is praying for healing. Also, the aspect of healing as they went. We will also look at the need for multiple prayers to receive your healing. And look at the aspect of the person being focused on that's doing the praying for healing. And the fear of praying for someone that is sick because of past failures in healing. When we look at the healing scriptures, we'll be looking at the way that this happens in timing. Sometimes folks miss their healing because they give up too soon. Let's look in Matthew 8, and we'll be looking in chapter 8 at verses 2 and 3. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." In this instance, the healing was instant. One of the first times that I saw an instant healing was for a gentleman that came up to the altar, and in this particular church, we had like a rail that was along the front of the altar, and people would come and kneel for prayer. And so the prayer team gathered around him to pray for him, and when I went to pray for him, I ran up behind him and laid my hand on his shoulder, and he immediately grabbed my hand and hung on to it. And then when we got through praying, I was kind of curious why on earth he had done that. Well, he said as soon as I laid hands on him, it felt like electricity or fire shot through him. And he had lung cancer. And at that particular time, there was a 10% survival rate for lung cancer. There was no such thing as lung transplants like we have today. I had felt nothing when I prayed for him, but he felt the anointing flowing into him. And he went to the doctors, they checked him out, and they found All of his cancer was gone. So, you may not feel anything, and the patient, the person you're praying for, may feel something. Now, Jesus prayed, or had one time when he was walking through a crowd, and the woman that was bent over had touched the hem of his garment, and he felt the anointing flow out of him. I was in a praise and worship at our school, and we had gotten into praise for a while, and it was just like my hands were on fire. And a lady, a couple of people away from me, Lord impressed on me to pray for her and to get the lady that was between us to join in prayer. So right there in the middle of the service, the worship service, we got her and laid hands on her and commanded her pain to leave her. And she said she was instantly healed. That time I felt it, she didn't. So the anointing sometimes you will feel, sometimes the patient will feel. Another time I had one of my subordinates that worked for me that started coughing, and I recognized the cough. And I kept encouraging him, you need to go to the doctor and see what's wrong. And I felt sure that it was lung cancer. He went to the doctors, and he came back and told me, I've got a mass in my chest about the size of my thumb. And so I knew that he was Baptist, gentleman, so I knew he was exposed to the scripture, but I wanted to make sure that he had the willingness and faith to receive. So I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit, what scriptures can I give him to stand on? And so I sat down and wrote out those scriptures on a card, and I gave them to him. And I said, here are those some scriptures. I want you to read these about healing. And when you're ready, come to us, and we'll pray for you. But he was kind of shy, and he was like later that week, at the end of the week, I went to him and said, okay, you said you're supposed to be operated on today. They're going to go in and take a biopsy, and if it's cancer, they're going to take that section out, that lobe out. And I said, are you ready? Do you want prayer? And he said, yes. So I grabbed a baby Christian, and I said, I need someone to stand in agreement with me. And then I asked him which scriptures he was standing on, and he gave me one of those scriptures that he really liked. And typically what I do is I ask people to get a scripture that they can have faith in, that the Holy Spirit prompts them on. And so he gave me one of those scriptures. And then what I do is when I pray for stuff like that, I visualize it as disappearing. And so what I did was I took the person, the baby Christian, and I said, I need someone to agree with me. Wherever two or more of us agree as touching anything on earth, it'll be done for us in heaven. So I explained to this baby Christian what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And so we laid hands on him. And like Mark 16, chapter 16 tells us that those that believe will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So we both lay hands on him and we commanded that thing to die and to shrink up in Jesus' name. He went that day to the hospital. They took the MRIs, x-rays. They couldn't find this. Unfortunately, he did something I would never do. He let them go ahead and open him up to see why they couldn't see it. There was nothing there to be seen. God had healed him instantly. None of us felt the anointing. So when you're praying for someone, you may feel the anointing as the prayer. The person that being prayed for may feel the anointing, or neither one of you may feel the anointing. But the healing still can happen instantly. So don't gauge whether or not there's a healing based upon your feelings. Also, there were healings that happened as they went. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. And I'll start in verse 12. That's Luke chapter 17, verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers that stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Where were the not 10 cleansed? And where are they gone? Where are the 9? So these gentlemen were healed as they went. And I saw this with the wife of the gentleman that I had first prayed for with lung cancer that was instantly healed at the altar. His wife came to one of our healing classes, and in the healing class, we had prayed for her. She had absolutely no manifestation of healing. She didn't feel anything. We didn't feel anything. We just prayed in faith. And what happened was that as she went to leave, her husband had gone out to the car to pick up her car. She had problems with the knee and walked with a cane. And so he was pulling the truck they had up to the front door of the church. As she got into the truck, she realized she was healed. So they can be healed as they go. So don't give up when you have a prayer for someone or you as one being prayed for. Don't see a physical manifestation immediately. It can happen as you go. I also saw this with one of our students at Karis. We had one of the students that had problems with her knees, and she said, "What really bothers me, though, is I've had this big cyst form on the back of my knee, and I have trouble bending my leg. It hurts so much." And so I took her and prayed for her, and I commanded that thing to shrink in Jesus' name and to be gone. And she had nothing happen. But the next night, or that night, when she lay down, apparently during the night, Lord healed her. She woke up the next morning, that cyst was gone. So that's another example of how the Lord can heal you. Anyone here heard of Catherine Kuhlman? Okay. A lot of her healings happened when she prayed for people in the meetings. They would go home, and over the next few days, they would receive their healing. A lot of them did not happen right in the meetings. So don't give up when you're praying for someone. Keep in faith, keep believing, keep visualizing, and keep thanking the Lord for it until you see the manifestation. Also, there are times when we need to pray for someone repeatedly. Let's turn to Mark 8. And this is an example of Jesus praying for someone. How many of you have ever heard, "Pray for something once and never pray again"? Okay. Let's see if that matches up with Scripture. Mark 8, 22. And he came to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man to him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. He looked up and said, "I see men walking as trees." Okay. Is he healed? Is the man completely healed? No. Okay. After that, he put his hands on him again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So there's an example where Jesus himself had to pray more than once. Don't be afraid to have to pray more than once, especially when you're dealing with someone else. What you're dealing with is someone that may be wavering in their faith. And what you need to do is encourage them, use scripture, get them to visualize what they want to receive from the Lord. I had a grandmother that came to me, and she'd been in some of the classes I taught on healing. And she said, I've got a grandson that the doctors have just examined and found out he can't stand. And they're wondering why at his age he's never walked. And she said they found out he has no hip structure. He was born without the bones, the hips. And so he's never stood up. He's never will be able to walk, is what they were saying. And this is kind of interesting, because what the Lord did was instantly something like a monitor of a computer or a TV screen popped up between us, and it was an image of a little boy running. And I said, no, he'll not just stand, he'll run. I said, let's get in agreement. Let's pray that he will not just walk, but he will run. So we prayed, and then about a month later, she came back and said, oh, he's standing. The doctors are amazed, he's standing. And I said, no, get back in agreement with me that he will run and not just walk. And so we prayed again, visualizing the little boy as running. And approximately a month later, she came back, he's walking. And I said, no. Get in agreement with me that he's not just going to stand, he's going to run. And we prayed again, and shortly after that, she came to me and says, he just runs everywhere. The doctors are amazed. God did a progressive healing for him, and he runs. And God wants those type of things to work in us. One of the problems you have when you are the one being prayed for is self-condemnation. You know better than anyone else all your flaws. You and God are the only ones that know everything you've done wrong. So often, what happens is you have self-condemnation and think, I know God heals, but I'm not worthy to be healed. That's not the truth. It's not based on our righteousness or our works. It's based on the goodness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 3. Also remember, when you're needing healing, it's not you that heals. It's the Lord. God's the healer, not you. Acts 3:1. I'll go ahead and read all this. Just so you'll know who's doing the action and what happens here. Now, Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He stood up, or leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that was he which set at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look you earnestly at us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given this man, or given him, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So Peter and John were making it very clear, it's not us. When you need healing for yourself, it's not you that's going to be the one that heals you. You need to receive the healing that's already been provided through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power that's available through his name. One of the churches I was at had a ministry where if people went to the hospital, they would call those of us on the healing team, and we would go to the hospital to pray for them. And I went into this hospital of this gentleman that terminally ill. And he says, "I know that if you pray for me, I'll be healed." And I said, "Stop, I've never healed anyone. You're a dead man." And I turned around and I walked out. I wasn't going to touch the glory of God. That's his glory. And the man stopped me as I started to go out the door and scream, no, I know it's God that heals. And said, "Okay, I can work with that." And so then went and prayed for him, and God healed him. Get the focus off of you. You can't do anything. It's the Spirit of Christ in you that is the hope of glory. He working through you will do the same things that Jesus did when he was physically here on the earth. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the mute to speak, the deaf to hear. We also have a fear sometimes of praying for someone when we've had past failure. This failure can be really exacerbated when we have a same disease or symptom that we've prayed for someone else and nothing happened. Turn to 2 Kings 4. And I want to point out the background first before we get to the verse I want to read about. There's a Shunammite woman. She had been barren, and we have a prophet that is going to pray for her. And he realizes she's barren and prays for her to have a child. After he prays for her to have a child, she has a child. Then later this child develops a problem apparently with his head. And the father is out in the field and realizes their problem with the child, sends him to his mother. The kid comes into the house and dies. And so she goes to the prophet and says, "Hey, I ask you not to mess with me. You gave me a child and he's died." And so Elisha the prophet has his servant Gehazi start to run an errand for him. Turn to 2 Kings 4:29. And he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." Okay, what was happening in this case is quite similar to what we have happen with Paul, where handkerchiefs and aprons were on him. The anointing would be on the item. They would take that item to someone that was sick or demon-possessed, lay that on that person, and they would be healed. And the prophet here, Elijah, is expecting the same sort of results, only nothing happened. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore went he again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shulamite. And he said unto her, and when she was come in to him, he said, take up thy son. He prayed more than once. He needed to get the anointing to go into this child, for this child to receive life back into his body. So he prayed more than once, and he didn't get shaken when it didn't happen the first time. I had a situation where we had back a few years ago when they had flesh-eating bacteria and had no protocol and used no protection at that time. Everyone thought it was just a virus and they didn't wear like all the protective gear. And I had the church call me to go and pray for someone with flesh-eating bacteria. And that was in Tulsa. And just like a day or two later, I had a call that my grandmother had gotten hit with that same disease, flesh-eating bacteria. And I prayed and asked the Lord, do I stay or do I go to my grandmother? What do you want me to do? And he said, stay. Prayed for that woman until she died. Now, at that point, your faith gets kind of shaken. But one of the things I've learned is you step over even the carcasses. The Word of God is faithful, even if we can't get it to manifest, even if we've got problems receiving or administering it, keep pressing in. After she passed away, I went and prayed for my grandmother in another state, the very same disease, and she was healed. Do not give up just because you have a failure. Keep pressing in. I think we'd heard this last summer when we had Todd White come and speak to us. He had over 900 failures praying for people for healing before he saw his first healing. Do not give up until you've learned how to receive and minister that to others. In conclusion, don't be concerned if you or the patient you are praying for feels any anointing sensations. Feeling is not necessary for their healing. Don't lose faith. The healing can be instant as they go, or it can be over a period of time with a call for prayer more than once. We may see failure, but never let that stop you. You need to keep praying and keep praying on until you see manifestation. Learn from your mistakes and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to pray in each case. I've had the same diseases and the Lord would have me pray differently for different people. Ask the Lord that's in you how He wants you to pray. Remember, Jesus healed them all. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ in you is the hope of glory. God in you. And he commanded us in Mark 16, verses 15 to 20, to heal the sick. That was a command. So obey him. Step out boldly in faith, and you lay hands on the sick, and you will see people healed. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. That was awesome. So now we're going to have Ryan and Lori come up, and they're going to share together on foundations for strong relationships.
We can't share. We can't share.
No, we can't share. I may have to step away.
Not a good way to start.
Okay. Is it on? Oh, there we go.
That on it.
There we go. Okay, as he said, I'm Ryan. This is my beautiful bride, and we're working on our 31st year of marriage. Amen.
Yay.
Yay! And I can tell you, it has been absolutely perfect. Okay, that's a lie. So this may not be quite as exciting as you know, administering healing, but it is something that. Everybody, if you're breathing, you have a relationship, and it's probably one that needs help. If not, you will run into it. So this is probably geared toward marriages, but it can apply to any area.
It can.
Yeah. And so relationships, one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, and at the core, we all want to be loved. Amen. And so we've learned some things over 31 years that we want to share. And I was joking. I said when it was perfect, but, you know, we can look back and laugh at some of our stupid things we did.
You'll hear about some of them.
Yeah. Again, we don't have all the answers, you know, but what we have learned has helped a lot of people. And we have fun ministering to people, young couples. And, you know, when the U.S. sent astronauts to the moon, it was a four-day journey. And every 10 minutes, they had to do a course correction. And that's the same way it is with relationships. You just, you're constantly making a correction. And that's what we want to help you with. Amen? So the scripture we want to start with is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But my bride put in it from the Message Bible, and it does sound a little bit different. So listen to this. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. So we're just going to hit 4 points. And she is going to get a talk, by the way. Where's Renee? She was worried about that. We just want to hit 4 points. And the first one, in relationships, is going to be your relationship with God. That's got to be number one. That's the foundation for all other relationships. The second one, communication. And the third point is the five love languages. And that's my favorite. And then the last one is everybody's favorite, and it's forgiveness. So, babe.
Okay. This one's still on too, right? Okay. So first, the first one we want to talk about really is the most important one, and that is your relationship with God. It has got to be number one. If you don't have a relationship with God, then all your other, you don't have a basis for what love truly is. So Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So one of the things that is going to be added to you if you seek him first is relationships, right relationships. If we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ, then and what he provided for us on the cross, then we can't love others as he's called us to love. And we love him first because he first loved us. He removed all the barriers so he could love us. This calls us to love others. And if he knew no sin, if he can love us just like we are, then we ought to be able to love each other, even though we all have flaws and you know, things that we would like to change about ourselves. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So that tells me that we cannot impart something we don't possess. And we possess it because we're attached to the vine. And it talks about fruit. So what a couple of the fruits that are in relationships, love. When we know we are unconditionally loved, it's easier for us to love unconditionally. Forbearance. When we know we've been forgiven, it's easier for us to forgive. Peace and self-control. When we understand that even when we do a piece of stupid, God's love for us doesn't change, it's easier for us to look past the character flaws of others. And now, this doesn't mean that we just lay down as Christians and let people stomp all over us, but we can be more loving and more forgiving than others because we've been forgiven.
Just in case you all don't know, she's never been someone to just lay down and be walked on, which is okay. That's somebody I needed. Amen. Another scripture we want to point out here is John 17:22-23. It says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And, you know, if we don't know how much we're loved, we really can't love somebody, honestly. And my dad was a wonderful man, but he grew up in a large family. It was very religious, and it was work, work, work. That was it. I mean, they didn't learn any of the mushy stuff, you know. And he got married to mom, and they had 9 kids in 10 years with 1 miscarriage. And but that was the thing. You just had lots of kids because you lived on a farm, and, you know, you needed an extra set of hands. Us kids joked all the time. There's 6 of us boys and 3 girls, and we just knew that if one of us got killed, he would just make another one, you know. He didn't. That's how we felt. But he never learned how to love mom. I was one of the youngest. One time I saw dad and mom hold hands. And never said I love you to us or to mom. We never said it back because we didn't. We just never witnessed it. And when we got married in 1989, the month after that, mom left dad. And He really was very lonely for 25 years, but he didn't know how to love. He couldn't express it. So we can learn if we want to. I think dad just felt like this is the way his mom taught him, and that's the way it was. So,
and he didn't understand the love of the Father.
He did not understand the love of God. If he did, he would have treated us different. You know, I'm thankful that I married up. She don't like it when I say that. But God, through her unconditional love for me, showed me how much he loved me. And when we got married, and this isn't in the notes, when we got married, I wasn't all that good of a Christian. I mean, I was only 19. She was older. And, but I had a rough childhood. I was introduced to pornography at age 8, and I struggled with that, and even after we got married. And not one time did this woman ever condemn me. She showed me God's love, and that's why we've been married almost 31 years. Praise the Move on. That's what you're saying. Amen. Amen. So, this is why your relationship with God is number one.
Okay, the next thing we want to talk about is communication, both listening and speaking. James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and
women
slow
too.
To wrath. remember, we need to remember, this is just a cliche, I know, but we do have two ears and only one mouth. Okay, so I know a lot of people say that a lot, but we really do need to think about that. Listening is critical in any relationship, but I think especially in a marriage relationship. And I think we need to listen with our whole body. Let the person know that you really are listening to them. That means those phones that I think are really the most one of the most dangerous things in our society today, honestly. Put that phone down. Shut the TV off. Look at the person. Lean in, you know, with your body and your face, you know, let them know that you are truly listening to what they have to say. Because people can tell when we aren't really listening. And also try repeating what the person said. That has saved us a lot of arguments in the past, or with, like in the middle of an argument, I should say.
Started some too.
Yeah, it has. But I remember one time we were in a heated conversation and I said something, and he's the one who introduced this. He repeated what he thought I said, and I was like, what? Nowhere near what I had said, and it saved us so much grief in that particular conversation, him just repeating to me. And when I told him what I had actually said, it just changed the whole course of the conversation. So that's something we've found to be pretty valuable. And then also listen to hear and not to form a reply. We've all been in conversation, especially when it can be heated, and the person is saying something to you, and you're just sitting there thinking, this is what I'm going to say when they're done talking. I have something to say. But are we really hearing what they're saying? Are we really hearing the heart behind what they're saying? And if you're not listening with your whole being, you're not getting the heart behind what they're saying.
Amen.
So
recently at school, Karis Bible College, I got called into a meeting. And they sat down and they, you know, I don't know, I thought they were going to tell me how good I was doing or something, but they asked me about this certain person, and I'm like, yeah, I know that person. They said, did you say this, this, and this? And I just started crying. I wouldn't think, even if I thought it, I wouldn't have said it. And anyway, this person had went to them, and we were friends. So they said, well, don't talk to this person. We'll tell them you didn't say it. And I'm like, that's not happening. I didn't even get out of the office. And I was calling that person, and I straightened it out. I asked forgiveness. I didn't say it, but I still asked for forgiveness. It was a complete misunderstanding. And to this day, every time I see that person, we give hugs, and we tell each other we love you. And but that's how you got to clarify things. But it can just be a simple misunderstanding. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Oh. So, okay, yeah.
Yes. this is why you have notes.
It says Lori.
Right. So, actually, we have this really neat list of listening skills. And if you want them afterwards, we can get them to you. But it really does make a difference. And just I think there's 13 of them. But if you're not married, you really need to get them. If you're married, you must get them. So...
The second half of communication, of course, is speaking, and we always found it's a good idea to pray, especially if one of you is hurt, or you know it's going to be a serious conversation. Prayer is always a good way to start, well, with anything, but, you know, especially in a conversation. Always be respectful with your words and your body language. You know, you can be smiling and saying something, but people can read you pretty easily, and they can tell if you're really being sincere. And ladies, I'm going to save you a lot of grief, and the men are going to be proud of me for saying this. It doesn't matter how much you think he loves you. He can't read your mind. Okay?
Amen,
that was
man.
A big one with us. I thought, if you love me enough, you would know that this is what I want. This is the restaurant I want to go to eat. He can't read your mind. Save yourself a lot of grief. Tell him what you're thinking. Tell him what you're feeling.
I've got a story later.
We're running out of time. So anyway, that was a big one for me. That was a turning point in our marriage when I was like, you know, I can't read his mind. How can I expect him to read my mind? And then also be mindful of the fact that you probably came from two very different backgrounds. Ryan and I were in another heated conversation. It seems like that's all we did. And he, when things would get really tense, he would just get up and walk out. And he would even sometimes leave the house. And I was like, what, you don't care? That's what it spoke to me. Volumes, it spoke to me. You don't care. You don't care enough to stick around, try to work this out. You're gone. You're just, you know, you're done. And here come to find out, he was raised in a home, which I knew that his home life wasn't the best, but I didn't know to what extent. When his parents got into heated conversation, they got verbal immediately and a lot of times physical. So he was walking away, trying to cool down, trying to get it to get to that point so that we could come back together and have a good conversation. That's not how it looked to me. So once we worked that out, it made a big difference.
It did. And she will agree. I think she'll agree to this. I don't raise my voice.
No. Yeah.
I'm not going to. I would just as soon leave and cool off and come back. And when she figured out that's what I was doing, mm-hmm. I wonder if sometimes, though, she'd get in a heated argument because she wanted me to, you know. Anyway, verbal communication can be difficult. I know some of you haven't been married very long. But we were recently counseling a couple, and they go to school with us. And they hadn't been married that long, but they were just really having some issues. And one of the things that we have done is we'll write letters to each other. I'm not a big writer, but I was the first one to do this. I wrote a letter to my wife, and I just spelled out how I saw our future together. And then I spelled out, you know, how I saw our romantic time together. I got how I saw our love life. Just that way there's no question. And it made a difference. It really did. And I had her read it back to me so there was no misunderstanding. And so we asked this young couple to do the same thing. And they came back to us. And we made them promise, you're not going to get mad. You're not going to get offended, whatever he or she writes in the letter. And they came back a couple weeks later and said it made a huge difference. It's not a fix-all, mm-mm. But if we can't talk about things, especially couples, I mean, it's just going to be rough. It don't have to be. Our relationship should look the same as our relationship with God. And or between God and Jesus, really. That's what our relationship should look like. So, and finally, and Lori's maybe mentioned this, always seek to be understood, understand before trying to be understood. So again, listen twice as much as you speak. And before you speak, make sure you understand, okay, so this is what I'm hearing you say. Okay, because we're men, and we want to fix the problem. And a lot of times, they don't want to be fixed. Right, ladies? Sometimes you don't want to be fixed because you don't have a problem anyway, right? Anyway, okay, we're going to move on to the third subpoint, and it's the five love languages. This is my favorite. How many of you have ever read the book Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman? Okay, I'm just going to tell you, this has done so much for our relationship. Yeah. Because she just don't understand, you know? So the five love languages. And, you know, you need to know the love language of your spouse. You really do. And we've asked a number of people at school, what's the love language of your spouse? I don't know. Well, then how do you show her you love her? I don't know. You're not going to get very far. It's going to be tough. So everyone just wants to be loved, and we react and act differently to demonstrations of love. And so learning how to express to others love is a huge issue, and it can make or break a lot of relationships. So the first one we want to talk about is, how am I doing?
Okay. How are we doing on time?
10 minutes? We might go a minute over. The first one, and these are, there's going to be five of them. They're not necessarily in order, but the first one is words of affirmation. And this love language expresses love with words to build up your partner. Small, you know, if your love language is words of affirmation, it don't have to be great. Just, you know, you did a great job. Something small, just affirm that they're good and you like them and that they did a good job. Another testimony. My brother, one of my brothers, got married just a year after we did, I think. And his love language, he was heavy on words of affirmation. And his wife was the German. You know how they are, right? They're just a little bit stubborn. Anyway, she could not give him any words of affirmation. And now he wasn't perfect either, I'll give you that. But she couldn't do it. And they had a retirement home, and he wasn't a real good carpenter, but hey, he got the job done. And he had redid the foyer, and hey, it didn't look pretty good for him. I mean, I said, hey, this looks good. And my Lori asked his wife was named Lori, what she thought. She's like, you know. And my brother was like, oh, she won't tell me I did a good job. And my heart just broke. And she said, the other Lori, she said, if it's not perfect, I'm not going to compliment. Well, guess what? They ended up getting a divorce. Now, it wasn't all her, right. But it's just one of those things where it just piles on and piles on. And pretty soon, you know, it's the straw that broke the camel's back. Okay, next one. And this is
his favorite.
My favorite. Physical touch. I am a touch me guy. And Lori is a get away from me girl. So, anyway, it's not totally true, but my love language is physical touch. And, you know, I don't want the house cleaned up. I don't want the kids to have a bath when I get home. You know, I don't want the dinner on the table. None of that makes any difference. When somebody with a love language, a physical touch, that's pretty simple. Just touch me. You know? When we're riding in the car, I still do this. We'll be driving home to Illinois. It's 16 hours, and I'll be like, you realize it's been 4 hours, and you haven't touched me? You know? And she'd be like, oh, sorry. And now we make fun, you know, but... early on in our marriage, it was an issue. Am I still talking? No, it's your turn.
You're done. Okay. Acts of service. This one is mine. For people with a love language of acts of service, our mantra is actions speak louder than words. So he said he didn't need the house cleaned. He didn't need supper made. He didn't need the kids bathed. I did. So if I would come home and he would have supper made, kids bathed, the house cleaned up. Oh, that just spoke volumes to me. I mean, then I knew he loved me. One year, my kids, I got home from work, and it was my birthday, and they had cleaned the whole house. I could still cry just thinking about that. I mean, that was it for me. Another one is receiving gifts. I think this love language gets a bad rap because people think people with receiving gifts are materialistic. And they are not materialistic. It can be something as simple as you stopped at the grocery store to pick up something for supper and you got her a rose, or you got him a card or a balloon, or even just pick flowers on your way home. What they want to know is that at some point during the day, you thought about them. That's what they want to feel. The last one is quality time. This one, I think, too, once again, I think the cell phones, televisions and stuff, I think these people probably are suffering in this culture more than the rest of us because of the smartphones. I mean, we've all been in restaurants, and you look around, and there's a couple over here, and one of them's on the phone, and the other one's just sitting there. Or over here, the whole family's on, you know, on their phones or on their iPads or whatever. So this person really, if you make a date with them or something and cancel it, that's going to hurt them more than your average person, like the quality time. So yeah, those are the five love languages then.
So we're going to go and do some potential issues with these love languages. And we'll hurry along here.
Yeah.
But So we as individuals, we feel loved when our spouse or others treat us in a particular way. We're automatically prone to show them love in the same way. It's not very effective. So my love language, like I said, is physical touch. And Laura's is acts of service. So I'm patting her, you know, rubbing her neck, getting all friendly. And she's like, you know, it's not working. You know, and I'm thinking, what? Do I smell? You know? And we, so for the first 5 years or so of our marriage, we tried to love each other the way we felt like the way we felt love. Okay? But that's not how she feels love. So for me to touch her and, you know, all this, it's like, you know, and for her to do stuff for me, it's just not working. So one of the scriptures to back this up is Matthew 7:12, and it says this, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." I believe this is talking about if I know her love language, I'm to serve her in her love language. And she knows my love language, so she serves me in mine because that's how she wants me to serve her. Too many times we just want to not worry about that, not take the time to figure out what makes each other tick. But we really need to. Real quick, we used to do date nights when the kids were at home. We don't have to do that anymore because every night's a date night. You know. But we started off two nights a week. One night was mine, one night was hers. And whatever she, one night she was Queen Lori. Oh, she's always Queen Lori. But that one night, whatever she wanted, that's what she got. Whether it was, and to me, I want to give her a massage. I want to rub her feet. I want to, you know, and she's like, get me a blanket and a coffee and leave me alone. But you know what? That's how she felt. I served her. Me? Come here. My feet rub, you know, maybe my back, you know. And she's like, well, it always leads to other stuff. So? Okay. So? Anyway.
Okay, the last one is probably the least fun, but it's just as important as all the other ones, and that is forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So in any relationship, and we're not talking just about romantic relationships completely here, but in any relationship, there's potential for offense. But it's what we would do with that that makes the difference. If we let it, it can not only break a relationship, but it can also affect our own lives, our own personal lives for years to come. Having hurt feelings over a negative comment or action is usually the first response, but we can't let it take root and get a stronghold in our lives. Corinthians 10:5 states, "We are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So one of the things is don't fill in the blanks for somebody. You can judge something that they did, but you can't judge the motivation behind it. When you start judging the motivation behind it, that's when your relationship is going to start to suffer.
I need to say something.
Okay.
So when we first got married, this was a big issue because Laura would tell me what my motive was.
Right.
And it caused arguments because I'm like, I don't even know where you come up with that, but I couldn't even think of that motive, you know? And we had to get that worked out. But if we wouldn't have, I'd probably be in the same position my brother is.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, and another thing too, is once you've decided to forgive someone, there's a really good chance your flesh is going to bring it back up. So once again, up here where it said casting down, casting down arguments and every high thing, you have to tell your flesh, no, I forgave that person, and I'm going to forgive that person. Amen. And just keep doing that until you know that it's taken care of. One sure way to eliminate offense, I think one of our teachers talked about this here in the last month or two, is not to expect anything in return. So when you're loving someone with their love language, it's not because you want them to do anything for you in return. You just serve them and don't expect anything in return.
Yeah, and we're wrapping this up here.
Yep.
Again, true service is serving with no expectation. That's a challenge for all of us. You're serving people, but you don't expect anything back. I mean, for me, it's like, okay, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride comes contention, but the well-advised is wisdom." This scripture just makes it clear, if there's contention, there's pride. And we don't need to point fingers and say, well, you know, you got it, I don't. We all have pride. And that's what causes us to get our feelings hurt, is just simply because there's pride in us. And pride is a breeding ground for offense. If you have pride that's unchecked, you will get offended. Amen. Let's see. Got on here, we just need to get alone with the Comforter and let Him comfort us. Pray about things before we decide to attack. Because more than likely, the Holy Spirit's going to point out where you need to change your thinking. Amen.
One of the things I just want to say quickly too, is to realize, is I always thought if I had truly forgiven somebody, then I would let them back into my life in the same position they were always in, and that's not always the case. There's times when forgiveness is never an option. You have to forgive, but there are times when they have to earn your trust again. So you have to be careful. Don't put yourself in that position, because I did that many times. I thought, I'm not going to forgive that person until they're back in my life exactly in the same position they were before. And I realized, no, that person has to re-earn my trust to be around my children and around my family. So keep that in mind. So to recap, relationship with God must be number one. You must learn the art of communication with all your relationships, not just with marriage. And then the five love languages, we feel like is just really a good tool, and forgiveness is not an option.
Amen.
Yep.
So anybody that's in here, we just encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit where you stand in relations and how you can make them better. I pray a lot now, Father, how do you want Lori to be loved? Because that's my job, is to be Jesus to her. How do you want her to be loved? And he's having me do some, you know, I'm serving her, I think, over the top. How am I doing? Good?
It's pretty good.
Anyway, so we would just like to pray for anybody that's in a relationship that could use some improvement. And so why don't we all just stand, and Lori and I want to pray with you, and then we're ready to eat, I believe. Go do something different. Yeah. So do you want to pray? Okay. Father, we just thank you right now. That your heart is for relationships, and not just, you know, that we have relationships, but that our relationships are over the top amazing. And so we just, right now, we just release your peace. We release your wisdom with the men and the women here, whether they've been married for 3 years, 2 years, or 30 years, whatever it is. Father, we pray that each one would seek you on how to love their spouse. How do you want them to be loved? We thank you, Father. We have Holy Spirit. He speaks to us directly, and we all agree that we will obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. That was awesome. Thank you, Lori and Ryan. I think, are we ready for dinner break, Pastor? Yes? Okay.